Psalm 34, let's begin reading. I'm just going to dip into this psalm, Psalm 34, verse 11. He says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And of course, as we look back here at this psalm, the reason why we're looking at this psalm is because verses 12 through verse 16, what we just read, is quoted extensively in what book? The book of 1 Peter. And so this verse, this psalm, becomes integral into our understanding of 1 Peter. So we want to kind of look at this and take a look at the correlation of that. One of the reasons why I chose to do the series in 1 Peter is because I have a concern for the people of God, which includes myself, and that is that we respond properly to persecution. And from what I can see, in many cases, perhaps most cases, at least the cases that are public, we're not handling, and I'm just going to be forthright about this, we're not handling our mild persecution today very well. And of course, persecution really needles us, doesn't it? When unjust things happen to us, or unreasonable things, things that we can't figure out a reason for, we have certain natural worldly tendencies to react in certain ways. And all you got to do is open the newspaper, right? Or look on Facebook or Twitter, or, you know, however you're picking up your news from the outside world, television. People are not responding properly to those that they disagree with, right? Everybody's polarized and all this type of thing. Well, I think it is clear, especially if you re-listen to the internet link that Rachel sent out today, if you had an opportunity to look at that, I think it was like 4 minutes clip there. I think it's evident that the Church of Jesus Christ is under a growing persecution in our nation. That you and I, people who hold to Bible truths, are now ostracized, condemned as bigots and racists, because we hold to certain absolute truths. Now, you may not feel that because maybe in your little individual world, everybody around you are believing people. But I can assure you that that pressure is out there everywhere in our nation. And it's going to grow more, not less. And so my concern is, if we're not handling the lesser well, what are we going to do when the greater comes? Okay, and so we need to understand this. And so Psalm 34 is about suffering. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, right? But the Lord delivers him out of them all. And so we're not going to have an affliction-free life. We're going to have a life that is under the curse. We're going to have a life that bears suffering like every other human being on the face of this earth has. And we're going to have suffering that comes to us for being believers. We're going to have suffering that comes because of friends don't understand you. We're going to have suffering that happens because of unjust actions. And so 1 Peter addresses all of those. Psalm 34 addresses all of those. And we conjectured, looking at Psalm 34 and verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken, which is quoted in what gospel?
John.
That perhaps even our Lord was thinking about this psalm while he was on the cross. We do know the early church thought about this psalm, and we do know that in 1 Peter, Peter pressed this psalm upon the people who were pilgrims and strangers, and they were under various trials, and in some cases, not various trials, but a fiery trial. And of course, here in this psalm, in Psalm 34, we have a situation with David. And you'll recall that David was God's man. Amen? David was a man after God's own heart, and the Lord selected him to be king. He gave him covenantal promises to be king. And yet, if we just follow, David's descent into afflictions, okay? Now, I'm just going to give you the verses, and if you want to follow along in those verses, that's fine, but I'm just going to name the verse and tell what happens. But I just want to follow David's descent into this pit of afflictions. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, in verse 2, King Saul takes David into his house after his victory over Goliath. Okay, so he was keeping the sheep on the backside of a desert, just as it were, minding his own business, right? And now he's in the king's army. And in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5, the Bible says David prospered in everything that he did. And it was because of that prosperity that in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, this is all going to be in 1 Samuel, chapter 18 and verse 9, the Bible says that Saul became suspicious of David. Okay, now remember, David is in Saul's house, right? He's the king. This is like your boss, okay? But here Saul becomes suspicious of David. And by chapter 18 and verse 12, the Bible says that David was so prosperous that Saul became afraid of David. So now we've moved from suspicion to being afraid of David. And then in chapter 18 and verse 15, the Bible says that Saul dreaded David. Okay, so you see the descent of David, okay? First, he's prospering, then he's still prospering, but now the king is suspicious. Then the king became afraid of him. Then the king dreaded him because the king began to see that the Lord's hand was on this man. And so in chapter 18 and verse 17, Saul decides that he's going to give David the hardest job because he wanted to keep David. You ready for this? In death's way. The Bible says that. He actually gave him hard military campaigns because he was hoping the Philistines would kill him. Okay, now just place yourself in David's shoes. David's not ignorant of this, right? David's noting this drift. Then in chapter 18, verse 21, how would you like to have a father-in-law like this? Saul gave his daughter to David to be a snare. That it was going to be a trap for him. In chapter 18, verse 29, the Bible says that Saul became to see David as his enemy. Okay, so first we have suspicion, then we have fear, then we have dread, right? Then we have Saul trying to orchestrate his circumstances so that David would fall, but the Lord keeps delivering him out of them. So now Saul sees David as an enemy. And in chapter 19 and verse 1, Saul orders David's death. Now remember, David's still in his... He's still in his house. And David's conducting himself properly. Would you like to be under this type of pressure? He's conducting himself properly, and the Lord is delivering him. But in chapter 19, verse 10, David is playing the harp, and Saul takes a spear and throws it at him in an attempt to kill him. Now, let me ask you this. How would you be doing right now in this type of work environment? What do you think? Do you think you'd be having temptations to respond in an improper manner? But the Bible says David behaved himself wisely. And in chapter 20 and verse 33, Saul seeks... Now, this is how mad he's about it. Saul seeks to kill his own son, Jonathan, because Jonathan was friends with who? Was with David. Then in chapter 21, the first two verses, David uses deceit at Nob when he flees and went to the priest of God, and he ended up getting bread and whose sword? Goliath's own sword. Then in chapter 21, verses 10 through 15, David uses deceit because he gets in trouble. He goes to the same city of Goliath. He's got Goliath's sword. He offers himself for service, and the counselors figure out who he is. And so David acts insane so that he could escape. And then in 1 Samuel 22, verses 22 and 23, David says, when he heard that the priest of the Lord had been slain, he said, "I have brought to death." Did you hear that? "I have brought to death all of Abathar's household." That was his dad and everybody but him. You see that descent into trouble? Because now David not only can't go to Jerusalem, he can't go to Gath. Now David's out in the wilderness in caves. And his army of some 400 men are all outlaws. How would you like to be Lord over a bunch of criminals? Those who were in debt, those who couldn't pay, right? These were the types of people that were hanging around, becoming part of David's own army. So David, even though he's prosperous, he's really descended into afflictions, hasn't he? Okay, and you'll recall Saul's chasing David around the mountain. If we could make a little mountain here, David would be over here, and Saul would be over here, and Saul would move here, and David would move here, and they're like a dog chasing each other's tail. How would you like to live that way? And folks, when you think about all the pressure that that man's under, isn't it amazing that when he had a chance to kill Saul, he said, "I will not lift a hand against the Lord's anointed." Mm-hmm. Right? Okay, this is the background of what's going on here with this psalm. And yet, David learned that even though he had used deceit at Nob, and he had used deceit with there in Gath to appear insane, David learned that it wasn't his deceit that delivered him. It was the Lord that delivered him. And so he speaks of his afflictions. He talks about fears and crying and tears and troubled souls and broken hearts and crushed spirit and general afflictions that are there. And we noted that in 1 Peter, that Peter uses Isaiah 53 and Psalm 34 as really the passages of comfort to the Lord's people. And if we generalize what these three passages are saying, we come down to this. Number one, that we have to understand that many are the afflictions of the righteous. That being righteous doesn't remove problems. In fact, you're going to have what? More problems. Now, there's reason for that. So we've got to understand this. This is exactly what Peter says when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind that Christ had. What was that mind? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all, right? That was his mind. We have to get our mind that way in the culture we're living today. Right? Because the worldly way is to complain, cast accusation, say things that aren't factual, right? I mean, and that's on both sides. I don't, Democrat, Republican, I mean, we're just polarized. But the Church of Christ should not be, because we ought to know how to respond. So we have to understand that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Secondly, we have to walk in the fear of the Lord. That means that you don't take matters into your own understanding. Right? We make those decisions. We see injustice. We hear things we don't like, and we are passionate about it. And we say things, right? And the Bible doesn't want us to do that. The Bible wants us to walk after the example of Jesus, because Jesus acted in a certain way so that he could bring salvation to people. So first, we need to understand that many are the afflictions of the righteous. Secondly, we're to walk in the fear of the Lord. And then thirdly, Isaiah 53 and Psalm 34, if they don't say anything else, they say this, that the Lord will give endurance until the time of deliverance. Everybody hear that? No doubt about the deliverance, right? But in the process of going from the trouble to the deliverance, you're going to have to endure. And of course, Jesus endured the cross, didn't he? Was Jesus delivered? He was. On what day? The Lord's Day. The third day, right? And so he was delivered, but in the meantime, he endured a lot of suffering and affliction, didn't he? And folks, when we're under persecution, the thing we don't think about is this. You know what? You just don't sit in your couch, sit on your chair, sit on your couch, and you don't say this to yourself. Man, I can't believe I'm under all this persecution. What I need is the fear of the Lord. Nobody says that to themselves. But that's what this psalm is teaching us. Look at verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the what? The fear of the Lord. Okay? So here's David who's saying, now look, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. Come join me. I sought the Lord and he answered me. But in verse 9, fear the Lord, you saints. Come, my children, listen to me and I will teach you the proper fear, the fear of the Lord. And brother, I'm just going to say this one more time. When you're under persecution, you need to tell yourself, what I need is more of the fear of the Lord. Now, folks, the fear of the Lord is needed when you feel like you're dying. Okay, look at verse 12, Psalm 34. Who is the man who desires what? Life. Everybody see that? Who is the man who desires life and loves length of? In other words, what's the threat? The threat is his days will be cut short, right? The threat is that he's not going to live. Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. All right, I'm going to ask you. Anybody out there under persecution who feels like that they're dying in the midst of it, you desire life and you want to see length of days so that you can see good. Are you that type of person? All right, then I'm going to teach you something about this fear. And here's what he tells us. The fear of the Lord is measured by your speech and by your actions. Look at verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking what? Everybody see that? Come, children, I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord. You want to see length of days? All right, let me ask you to put it this way. Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to have life and see length of days? Of course you do, right? If I was to say to you, how many of you want to be resurrected in Christ? You're going to raise your hand, right? You want to see length of days. All right, if you want to see that, I'll tell you what the fear of the Lord looks like. It looks like a person who guards their mouth. And brethren, isn't that the thing that we spout off? How easy would it have been, brethren, when you're sitting there playing music before the king and he takes a spear and he tries to strike you down and you just miss it by a hair, goes by you, how easy it would be to leave that place, open your mouth, and speak evil of the king. Yes? How much evil is being spoken about our president? How much evil is being spoken against those who hate our president? It's our mouths, right? A person who fears the Lord guards his or her tongue. A person who doesn't fear the Lord doesn't care what he says. He just says it. He just blurts it out. And brethren, you know this. You know that when a person gets generally converted, the very first thing you notice is their speech is cleared up. Right? Their speech changes. And brethren, as we grow more mature in the things of the Lord, guess what changes with us? Our speech. You have someone who's young in the Lord, you know, they're like, hey, dude, what's happening, man? They start maturing. They start growing up in the things of the Lord. They don't talk the same, right? They start taking on scriptural conversation. And God's working with our what? Our speech. And it says in verse 13, keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Verse 14, here's the second thing. Depart from evil and do, seek, and pursue it. You're not seeking strife. Amen? You're not going to add strife to the flame. You're trying to seek peace. And brethren, these things happen when the fiery trials come. And we feel like that an injustice has been to us. That's when we're in trouble. That's how you measure the level or the barometer of your fear of the Lord. Now let me ask you this. Did the Son of God fear the Lord? Aren't you amazed when you meditate upon his behavior in the Garden of Gethsemane before Judas, taken by the soldiers, 6 unjust trials, beaten, thorns put on his head. Aren't you amazed? Pilate was. He kept asking, why aren't you answering? Why aren't you rebutting? And he was amazed. Why is he amazed? Because, folks, worldly people justify themselves. Worldly people aren't trusting the Lord. Amen? Worldly people are trying to figure out, how can I word this in such a way I can get out of this? And folks, here's some places where we struggle with this. Number one, we struggle in the area of government. You know, when Peter lived, Nero was emperor. If there ever was a man that there would have been justification to speak evil about, it would have been him. Peter writes, honor the king. Does everybody hear that? When government does things that are deliberately oppressive or are unreasonable or not rational or puts us under constraints and oppressions and pressures, the temptation is for us to open up our mouths and rail against this. That's what the world does. And folks, you can rail with your mouth, you can rail with writing. Here's another place where we struggle. The workplace. You think about all these people, as mentioned in our prayer time, all these people that are working without pay. What do you think about that? They may never get paid. You just can't sit here and assume, oh, well, the government's just going to pay all that back. We don't know anything. How would you respond if you weren't getting paid? How would you respond if your work said that you are to work, stay there and work, even though you're not getting any additional pay for doing it? Do you say to yourself, well, I'm going to fear the Lord, because if I deserve any additional compensation, the Lord will compensate me? Or do you say, what is wrong? This is wrong. You get a bunch of people together and let's all rail about how it's wrong. Let's go in prayer and rail to God about how it's wrong. Everybody following me? Folks, if we can't handle the mildness of what's happening today, what are you going to do when the government shuts down all Christian schools? You think that couldn't happen? Mm-hmm. What's going to happen when they demand that churches aren't racist anymore and that churches have to have a woman pastor? Or an LGBTQ whatever? Because it's against the law. What do you think? Mm-hmm. You think that may not happen in the future? May or may not. I'm not a prophet. I just know these things are being discussed in the halls of federal government. The workplace. People put unreasonable demands on you. Don't they know how much work I have? We are to keep our tongue from evil. Here's a third place where we have struggles. Our homes. Folks, if there is a key to a good marriage, it's what you say to one another. Everybody with me? Ladies, how would you handle it if your husband was a lost man? There are Christian ladies who have lost husbands. Would that be hard? How difficult would it be to use our tongues to reverence that man versus railing on that man? I'm just trying to bring this down home for us, because this is what Peter in Psalm 34 and Isaiah 53 is all about. Or what if your husband professed to be a Christian, but he was a disobedient believer? Or men, how do you handle it when your wife abuses you with her speech? In other words, she doesn't honor you. She doesn't reverence you. And the Bible says, dwell with them according to knowledge. Men, are you with me? This is human relationships here. This is the way we all, right? We all say things, sometimes on purpose, sometimes we don't say it on purpose. We all say things that another person may feel like, that's not right, that's unjust. How do we handle that? Here's the last area that I wrote down where we have problems. Our friends. Why won't you go to this party with us? Why won't you go to that bar? Why won't you dance? Sensual dance. Why won't you come to this family get together? And they slander you and they talk behind your back and you know that that's going on. It'd be real easy to do what? Tell me, folks, it'd be real easy to start what? Using our tongues for evil. And our behavior, we actually don't depart from evil and do good. We actually go the pathway of evil toward them. Because here's what the Bible says. When someone gives you abusive speech, you are not to be unkind to that person. That's hard. The Bible says that when you have an experience that's unjust, you are not to threaten them. The Bible says that if someone does evil to you, you are not to do evil to them. The Bible says that if someone insults you, you are not to insult them back, but that you are to speak edifying words to them. What do you think? I know what I'm thinking right now. I need grace. The Bible tells a woman whose husband is lost that you can win him, now listen to this, without speaking. That doesn't mean that you don't give him the gospel. It's talking about speech. You know, he abuses you, you abuse him back. The Bible says that you can win him with respectful behavior. The Bible says that you can have a meek and quiet, unruffled spirit and attitude around him. Because that's the only way you're going to win him. Isn't that how the Lord won us? When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. Right? What happened? He took our sin upon him. He bore the abusiveness. And because of that, we have returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. It tells husbands living with a wife who doesn't reverence him that They are to understand the heart of their wife that is underlying their abusive tongue or wrong behavior. They are to dwell with them according to knowledge because they are a weaker vessel. Folks, this is what 1 Peter is going to encourage us to do. And I need this. The Church of Jesus Christ needs this today. I don't hear anybody out there pressing this on people like this. And you know what? I just gave you a bunch of various trials, and I gave you a bunch of fiery trials. It'd be a fiery trial, wouldn't it, to have to work for Saul? But in the midst of all that, you know what he tells us to do? Pray. In other words, folks, our praying and dedicating a time of church-wide prayer to come together is putting us in the best possible circumstances so that when the pressures become more and more and more and more, that we can encourage one another to do what's right. And then to come here with a broken spirit and pray. And the Bible says that when this poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all their troubles. Right? The Lord doesn't save people who are trying to save themselves with their tongues. The Lord saves people who are reflective of Himself and of His cross. Because, folks, look, we're not just trying to get our way. We're trying to see people saved. Right? And they're not going to get saved until they see Christ in you. I didn't say they won't get saved until they see Moses in you. Right? I said Christ in you. When we're willing to bear their sin, respond in His Spirit, the Lord delivers people like that. Did the Lord deliver His Son? That's our confidence that if we walk the way of the righteous, we learn the fear of the Lord, we watch our tongues, we depart from evil, do good. We're confident that at the end of the day, we're going to be delivered out of all of our troubles. Not by our deceit, not by our guile and our shrewdness and wiggling it all out. He'll deliver us. And that's exactly what we want, right? Because when He delivers us, then we will see others get delivered also. Amen. Brethren, please take these things to heart in the next several weeks and months as we immerse ourselves in this so that we know how to handle persecution and oppression. Because I'm going to tell you, you're going to have things happen to you probably this week that are unjust. What are you going to do about it? You're going to respond in kindness. You're going to bear the injustice. You're going to take it to the Lord even if your heart's broken. Or are you going to gather a bunch of people, petty people like yourselves, and open your mouth and rail on people? We know the answer is no, we don't want to do that. We want to be a Psalm 34. Because in doing that, we will live and see good days. Let's pray.